the worship team pours out so much every week and song leads us and ushers us in. And so I wanted to share that this Wednesday particularly, if you're on the worship team or if you desire to be a part of the team, at 6:30, Brian's going to be starting and Seth, they're going to be starting a kind of a crash course. So if you want to get to know about worship, what does it mean to worship? What does it entail to be on the team and usher people in? Wednesday at 6:30 is going to be the beginning of that, and there's going to be 3 weeks of that. And so not sure if it'll be every Wednesday after this Wednesday, but this Wednesday at 6:30. So come on and be a part of the team here. God is doing something. He does something when we worship. It just happens. He's so faithful too. So anyway, what a glorious thing to share with you. And I wanted to also mention today, I know Bethany talked about it, but sincerely, if you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, we're going to the canyon and we're going to have baptisms. And so if that's you this morning and you've placed your faith in Jesus, then it's time to be baptized and make the public decision. We're so excited for Sister Amber, come on, who's making this decision to follow Jesus. Oh, she already has, but publicly. We're so excited for you, Amber. And whomever else might want to join her in the waters of baptism, we're rejoicing with you. Before we give the offering here, I just wanted to share a quick word with you all this morning. Because we've got a lot to go through this morning with the sermon, I'll just share a quick word. But I want to talk to you all this morning as we think about giving, not just financially, but when we think about giving our lives, the New Testament calls us to a life of sacrificial giving, a life that's crucified to ourself, a life that's crucified with Christ, right? It's not just consigned to a 10%. God doesn't just want 10% of our lives. He wants our entire life. That's why under the New Testament, we never see a redefinition of tithing. We just see the New Testament believers giving all they had, right? And so I want to share with you all this morning because sometimes we live in a culture that's very accessible, that has all the commodities we could ever want or need. And we don't really like to think about sacrifice as believers. We don't like to think about what it would cost me. But when we talk about things like revival or we talk about the things of God, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you our life. If we want to be a church that really says, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's going to be at the expense of your kingdom and your will. And so when we think about giving this morning, I want to challenge you, and I say this every week, but to give what the Lord has purposed in your heart. Because sincerely, God is not looking at the amount with which you give. He's looking at your heart this morning. But I want to challenge us to give sacrificially, to give and say, Lord, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust that you're going to provide for our means. And I believe he's going to provide for us in amazing ways for us to do more for his kingdom. Sometimes we don't like to talk about finances. And I actually have been weary of talking of finances for so long. But I think God wants to give us the church to be the forefront of a blessing to the nations. And he wants to do that through this local church. And there's a lot coming down the pipeline coming up next year and this fall. A lot of outreach. I just met with our beloved children's volunteers on Friday, and they are fired up about some outreach coming down, but that will also take finances to do it. So I want to challenge us to give what the Lord has purposed in your heart to, and to give generously, and to give. Let's be a generous people that give our lives to the Lord, and part of that is our finances. So I just want to call the ushers forward this morning if you want to come and want to pray over this offering and gift, and over the giver, you this morning as well. I want to invite the ushers to come forward, or deacons, or someone to come forward, a couple people. And as the ushers are coming forward, I also want to mention, Bethany mentioned about Connect cards. And so as the buckets are going by, I want to invite you, especially if you're a visitor, we're so happy you're here this morning. And I just want to invite you to fill out a Connect card. I personally want to connect with you and get some coffee. Even though I don't drink coffee, I'll get some tea. You could have the coffee. But seriously, put in your Connect card, and even if you've been here a while, put in your Connect card as well too. So as we do, let me pray over this time, this offering. So Lord, thank you so much, God, for the gifts and the giver, God. And we know, Lord, you've called us to be a people that live a life of sacrificial generosity, Lord. And I pray that, God, we would, not only with our finances, but our time, everything that we have, Lord, we want to be a living sacrifice to you, Lord. And God, thank you for your grace, God, that saves us, Lord. Thank you, God, that Lord, you freed us from the obligatory nature of the law, the curse of the law. But God, we respond in a lavished life of sacrifice and giving and generosity. And Lord, as you speak to each person about what to give or if they should give or how much to give, Lord, I thank you that, God, you would provide their needs as well, Lord. Provide their needs, God. And Lord, let this church, God, thrive in every single way for the glory of your name, God, for the advancement of your kingdom, Lord. Lord, let us be a blessing to Elko County. Let us be an evangelistic witness to this county. And so, Lord, raise us up to be givers in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Praise God as you give this morning. And as you all are giving, I want to invite Brother Flynn to come forward this morning. Praise God, Brother Flynn. Well, let's see. Do we have a mic? Oh. All right, brother. Flynn. So before Flynn shares this morning, Flynn's going to take just a minute or two to share a word. He came to me last Sunday. Flynn's about 12 years old, right, Flynn?
Yeah.
And so this young man has been, I've been so privileged to get to know him and his family. And Flynn came to me with a word last week that he felt from the Lord. And I wanted him to share it with you all. And I pray as he shares it that it registers in your heart very deeply this morning. But also as you hear Flynn share it and as you're praying about this word, I want you to also see the fruit that's coming out of this ministry, the caliber of the youth that we have here. And that's, Brother Flynn is an example of that. It's an example of his family that's raised him so faithfully, but also just the fruit that's coming out of this church, and also the fruit to come. And so as Flynn shares this word, I believe it's a prophetic word for us, and so may we have ears to hear. And so, Brother Flynn, if you want to share for a minute or two, go right ahead. House of Safety, okay. Can we get his mic on, Brother Seth? Oh. It's okay. Go ahead, Flynn.
House of Safety.
House of Safety. Mm-hmm. And did the Lord give you anything specifically about that word, Flynn?
Yeah. This verse right here. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me.
Amen. Amen. So you felt that when people come into Christ's community, it would be a house of safety. And that's the verse you had?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I think that's a powerful word, Flynn. Yeah, thank you for sharing, brother. Thank you so much. Thank you, Flynn. I think that word specifically, I know it's just a phrase, a house of safety, but that truly that when people come into Christ's community, I thought it was a characteristic of what God wants to raise up in this church, and it has raised up in the bodies, that when people come in, it's almost a haven of rest for people, right? When people come in, they experience the presence of God. They experience almost this haven when everything's so inclement around us, right? We can know God himself day by day, as we should, tabernacle with our Lord and be in the place of prayer. But also when people come to in the body, here specifically, they should feel this haven of rest. And this morning, as we think about rest, as we move into a time of communion this morning, the gospel is what appropriates this eternal rest, that a little bit what Flynn was talking about. And I want to share with you from Hebrews 4, 8 through 10. Hebrews 4, 8 through 10. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." So when we think about this particular passage of Scripture, what does it talk about when he says, if Joshua had promised rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on? And in Hebrews specifically, it's speaking of Jesus being a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That what happens in the gospel, what happens to each of us when we receive Jesus, no longer is there striving to earn the merit of God. We can't. All of us come to the table as sinners. We can't. But praise God that Jesus provides rest and reconciliation to the Father. Even despite when we were in enmity, Jesus bears the wrath of the Father. How amazing the news of the gospel is that we enter into that rest by faith in Jesus. And I love throughout the Old Testament, there's so many what's called typologies or prophetic parallels to the person of Christ. And one of them being is in Genesis. If you remember the story of Noah, when the eight and his family enter into the ark, they enter into the ark of safety. And how is it that they enter into the ark? They enter in by the door. And for you and I, Jesus is the ark that we enter into by faith. That we are saved from the judgments of water, eternal judgment we're saved from, and we enter into the ark of his blessing, the ark of salvation. Jesus is the door of heaven by which we enter into. And so as we take communion this morning, I want us to just, our hearts to be filled with adoration at the gospel, the things that all of us we need reminding of, that Jesus provides rest, that we are called to be a people that experience his rest that has happened in salvation, but day by day, God wants to give you rest. And if you're in this room this morning, as you take communion, hear the word also that Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And if you're restless in your heart, God wants to give you rest. So I want to ask whoever ushers to come forward again to pass around the elements of communion. We're going to take it together as the body of Christ. So I want us to wait until we can all take it together. But this morning, as the elements are going by, I want you to just take a minute or so until everyone gets it, and just as you have your elements, to just ask God to examine your heart, ask him to reveal any sin in your life that you need to, any unforgiveness, whatever sin in your life that's beset you, and ask him for his forgiveness, and then celebrate his goodness. So we're going to just take a minute here and just take this moment with God as you receive the elements this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, fill this place, Jesus. We need you so much, Lord. Jesus. Spirit of Jesus, this place, God. This place, Lord Jesus. I ask for your forgiveness, God, for all my sins. Anything that's in me, God, reveal it, Lord. And Jesus, I just said, right, and your goodness, that, Lord, you would reveal it for me at the cross. Lord, oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Wow. You're so wonderful, Jesus. You're so holy, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful sacrifice that you laid down your life for me, for my sin, Lord Jesus. You did it for me, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Faithful, Lord. Gracious, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for, God, that this moment of confessing our sin, Lord. We always, God, you're always willing to forgive us, Lord. God, you bring to light sin, but not only do you do that, we look at the cross. We look at your sacrifice for us, each and every person in this room. And Jesus, He died for us. Lord, I thank you that we come to the table, we celebrate. Lord, we come not only with somberness, we come with joy, God, that you would lay down your life for us, Jesus. And I pray, God, for every person in this room, Lord, as they, if they receive your mercy anew in their heart, God, there would just be a joy that wells up in them, Lord. Lord, I pray that today, God, there would just be a renewed sense of joy as all of us take communion. God, we commune with you, our blessed, beautiful Jesus. Oh, God, we say hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. We bless your name, Lord. And Jesus, you said on the night that you were betrayed, at the Last Supper, you took the bread and broke it, and you gave thanks, and you said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this so often when you gather in remembrance of me. Take and eat." Hallelujah. And so also, Jesus lifted the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant that's poured out for the sins of many. Drink this so often as you gather in remembrance of me. Take and drink." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God so good? Don't we thank God for his sacrifice? If it were not for the cross, where would we be? Oh, hallelujah. If it were not for the cross, where would we be, Paul? Where would we be?
We'd be lost in our sin.
That's right, brother. Yeah, that's right. So before we start today in the sermon, if you're a child in this room, preschool through five, please be dismissed. We have some wonderful teachers that are ready and willing to teach you his word. So grateful for you guys. Well, praise God. We got a lot of kids here today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So this morning, everyone, if you've been with us for any amount of time, we've been going through a series called The Five Whys. What does it mean by the five whys? And I believe that throughout the thread of Scripture, there are five foundational truths about why we exist as the church. What's the purpose of your life and my life? And what do we want to see here at Christ Community Church? And I think this five foundational truths, it could be pretty exhaustive, but I think there's a thread when you look at Scripture in the New Testament, what God has called the church to become and be. Hallelujah. So I hope that these messages have challenged you, have caused in you, invoked in you a love for God and a challenge to become more, not only as a church, but individually, more of what he has called each of us to become. And so so the first week we talked about the first pillar or the foundation that constructs the whole house, being that we would become a house of his glory, right? His glory above everything else. That's what we would be known for. Like John the Baptist, he cries out, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's the outcry that God wants to raise up in your heart and in my heart, a cry of his glory. And the second pillar that's built on the foundation, and each pillar is built on one another, the second foundation is being a people of the Word, right? Being a people that have an unrivaled love for the Scriptures. And we talked through the two men on the road of Emmaus, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he declared the Scriptures to us on the road?" And we believe as a church that the Bible has all authority. And as long as I'm here and the elders are here, we're going to preach the whole counsel of God's word without compromise in Jesus' name, right? And so that's the call for us, but also the call for you is that the reason why we hold to God's word as Christians, the reason why we believe it has power is because it proceeds from Jesus himself, the word. It's his inspired word. So that's the second pillar that we would be known for. And the third pillar we talked about was becoming a house of prayer, being in fellowship with the Father. God wants to raise up in you and I a people that know him so intimately and so deeply. And the fourth and last week we spoke of was being a house of disciple-making, evangelism, right? That when we've been commissioned out to go and make disciples, but we've been commissioned out in the authority that Jesus gives to go. And I hope and pray that you've had some opportunities or this week to share the gospel with people. I've heard a little bit from one of our sisters that she has a friend that whoever she meets shares the gospel with. And that's not just a calling to some. God's called each of us to go in his authority. And I hope this week you've had some opportunities to share Jesus. Hallelujah. And in this particular week, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be in fellowship? Fellowship in the faith, particularly. And I believe this is the fifth pillar that we see throughout the New Testament, and in particular, the book of Acts. The word fellowship also gets thrown around pretty loosely. I mean, when you have coworkers of yours, you have some common interest in vocation. You have some fellowship with them. Or if you have a particular sport that you love, you have some fellowship with the friends that you watch with. And those things aren't necessarily bad things. But if we're going to talk about what it means to be a house of fellowship, I think it's important for us to understand what does the Bible call us to become as a house of fellowship, a house that seeks true, biblical, Christ-centered fellowship. And I believe God wants to raise it up in you and I, that we would have such a deep, emphatic fellowship and love for one another that would be unrivaled to even what we've known the word fellowship to be. And so I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit of God revolutionizes your word of fellowship, and that he puts in your heart this desire, not just from your social gatherings, not for any of that, but he puts in your spirit desire to be in fellowship with your brother and sister. And we're going to talk about what it means to fellowship. So this morning we're going to be reading from Philemon. It's a short little book. If you've ever read it, there's so much in it, though. It's a wonderful book. I love it. And it's one of the only two New Testament books in the scriptures that actually only include one chapter in this particular canon in the New Testament that we have. And so Philemon 1, 4 and 7, we're going to be reading four verses this morning. Philemon 1, verse 4 and 7. 4 through 7, excuse me. Philemon 1, 4 through 7. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open there as well. Philemon 1, 4 through 7, it says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your faith, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This is the word of God, as it always is when we declare it on Sunday mornings and whenever we read it. It's the word of God, but the word of God this morning. So a little bit of the context of Philemon. I haven't heard much teaching on the book of Philemon, but the book of Philemon, Paul's writing to a man named Philemon. Philemon was a very affluent, wealthy man in the early church. And we also get that from verse 2. Philemon was likely a pastor, or he at very least hosted the church in his home. And so this man to have a church in his home was quite not a rarity, but it would require a lot of finances to do that. So Philemon here opens his home right around in the area of Colossae. And so it's believed that Philemon gets saved through the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. And we find that specifically in verse 19, where Paul says, you owe me, I seek to speak to you an appeal of love, not saying that you even owing me even your own self. So Paul's saying that there's an indebted nature to this ministry that Philemon has to Paul, because Paul was the person that was the conduit to lead him to Christ. So there's a deep connection Philemon and Paul have. And throughout this book, if you read it in its entirety, you'll see a man often mentioned named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, and it's likely that he stole from Philemon. He was a runaway slave, and he was put in the encampments of Rome. And Paul, while in prison writing this, he meets Onesimus. And Onesimus comes to Christ through the ministry of Paul. And there we find that Onesimus, he writes to Philemon that he would not receive Onesimus back as a slave, but as a brother. And the crux of this message in Philemon is that not only would you receive Onesimus as a brother, but Paul paints a picture for each you and I to understand what it means to be in fellowship with each other. Just as it is not to see Onesimus as a man who stole from you, but to receive him in the grace of God, so also you and I are called to receive one another in the grace of God as brother and sister in Christ. And so Paul's going to make some of these arguments just in the four verses that we read. And specifically in verse 4 and 5, we're going to see some of the appropriations or the manifestations of fellowship. So what is fellowship? How does it have its outworking? And then verses 6 and 7, we're going to see kind of a definition almost of fellowship when we gather together. What does it look like when we gather together? What is biblical fellowship? And Paul's going to define that in verses 6 and 7. So in verse 4, Paul starts this letter as he does so many. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Hallelujah. Paul had an amazing, vibrant prayer life. That's incredible. As he does so many letters, he starts with this word of, I pray for you always. And when we think of even the book of Romans, Paul writes in verse 8 through 10 in Romans how he prays for them without ceasing, and he's never even visited them. He's never even visited Rome at the time he wrote Romans. And he prays for them without ceasing. That's incredible to me. But here, Paul prays for Philemon, making mention of him in his prayers always, always. Paul's incessant about his prayer life. He does not pray without ceasing. It's not that he doesn't sleep, of course. He does have sleepless nights, he mentions. But he prays without ceasing. He has this intercessory spirit about him. And before Paul begins his letter of exhortation, before he shares of what he's writing the letter about, he prays. He prays. And he gives thanks. Notice how he says, I thank my God. I thank my God. Something he draws attention to, though he's praying for Philemon, he's saying something that he has something in the possessive, that God is his God. I thank my God. He makes God something personal to him in his prayers for Philemon. And why do I bring this up? I believe through verses 4 and 5, we're going to see again, as I mentioned, some characteristics of what fellowship is. And I think the first portion of what fellowship is and what effective fellowship is that it's laced and undergirded by prayer. When we as a people pray for and with one another, there's such power in that. It's such a manifestation of fellowship. I don't know about you, but some of the most powerful times of fellowship I've had with someone was in a prayer meeting. Believe it or not. Even though I was praying to God and beholding God and seeking His face, I was doing so with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was so powerful. Not only was it that I felt such closeness with God, but as I was praying with believers, my heart was being tethered to them. And funny enough, as we read these four verses, I believe it's also linked with the last couple weeks of what we've talked about and how each of these pillars build on one another. And if we really want to, as a church, begin to understand what it means to be in fellowship, it needs to first begin when we pray for and with one another. And that's a true characteristic of fellowship. Like we're looking, as Paul did for Philemon, he always makes mention of him. His heart longed for Philemon. And he starts with prayer before he begins anything else. That's a true characteristic of what a church is known for when we think about fellowship. And the second characteristic we find in verse 5, where Paul says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Praise God. Paul says, because I hear of your love and of faith. Notice that Paul says he hears of it. It's something that's circulating. Like I mentioned before, Paul likely knew Philemon because Philemon was saved through the ministry of Paul. But Paul would have not have had an update because he was in prison at the time. He might have heard about Philemon from Onesimus, right? You might have heard of the report from him. But Onesimus was likely enslaved with Paul, or in prison with Paul for quite some time as well. So when we think of Paul saying, I hear of your love, it's something that he hears in present tense. Paul's hearing of Philemon and particularly this church's love and faith, meaning that their love and faith is circulating. It's disseminating out. Paul's hearing about it. He's hearing about it. And the second characteristic when we think about fellowship is that when we actually, when God forges us in the place of prayer, when we pray for each other, God baptizes our hearts in a love for one another. He fills you with the love for the person you're praying with or praying for. So much so that It becomes evangelistic. And what do I mean by that? How does it become missional? How does it become evangelistic, our fellowship? The Bible says in John 13, 35, and it'll be here on the screen, Jesus said these very words. He said, "They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another." They will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So when Paul writes this, he hears of their faith. This faith and love is being heard by Paul. It's something that's infectious, this love that Paul's hearing about. Back in this time, the Christians' love was so radical, even to the world, when they would gather together. There was a writer by the name of Josephus, and Josephus was a church historian, and he was a Jewish church historian. He was not even a Christian, but he writes this long litany of a book of history of the first century, and he writes about the church, and something he notes in it, and I just read this recently, and it's incredible because he says that the Christians in the first century were often regarded as radical by the outsider. It was customary that people would greet each other with a kiss, but the church themselves would greet each other with such an affectionate kiss of love that to some it was seen as radical. There was such a love that the church embodied that they had for one another it was so distinctive to the world that they knew they were Christians by their love for one another. And that is a profound witness. Last week we talked about how we're called to proclaim the gospel, and we are. But if we want to become a church that also knows this idea of fellowship, our hearts need to be engulfed in love for one another. Not a coldness, a cold-heartedness to each other, but a love. And that first begins forged in prayer, where you meet someone that you know not, that comes in through the door, and though they came in as a visitor, they don't leave as a visitor. They leave as a friend. Hallelujah. Or the brother and sister you walk past in Walmart, that you speak to them and you just see the light that emulates from them that's from the Lord Jesus, and you speak of the Word of God to them and you pray with them, and there's such a love you have for them. Because Philemon, Paul says he had love towards all the saints. All the saints. I don't think Philemon, this is just to Paul and Philemon. I believe it's something that God works in each of our hearts too. And I believe if we're to understand what fellowship is, these two ideas of prayer and this love for one another that's evangelistic are characteristic if we want to become a church that truly walks in a spirit of fellowship. One last thing to mention from verse 5. Notice how Paul says he hears of his love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And just a very important thing to remember here is that the only reason to which I believe any of us can have love for the other Christian in our life is when it first begins when we understand the love of God. As Philemon did, Paul says, your love towards the Lord Jesus. He starts with the Lord Jesus, and then it spills out to a love for one another, for all the saints. It begins with a vertical love for God, and then it just trickles into a horizontal love. I heard my friend once tell me when he was speaking of this, a horizontal and then to the vertical, then to the horizontal, it looks like an L. L for love. I thought that was interesting, but it was a good way to remember that. Because even in 1 John 4:20, and it says this here, and I'll say there on the screen, the same writer in John 13, he writes here in 1 John 4, verse 20, he says, "How can you love God who you have not seen if you love not your brother who you do see?" And so I believe as we begin to understand the love of God and apprehend it, what happens by proxy is this radical deep love that's so distinctive from the world. It's not just a love that we share that's just natural, that isn't just something that is inherent to you. It's a love that's supernatural that God wants to fill you and I with. Maybe you felt so cold of heart by the church. Let me hear to say this to you. God's intention is for you and I to understand His love, to have love for one another. And that's a characteristic of what we find to be true fellowship. And then as we read verses 6 and 7, we see Paul begins to define what this idea of fellowship is, what this idea of shared life in Christ together is. He begins to define it, and specifically the gathering, when you gather together. And so in verse 6, Paul says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And here, Paul prays again. He prays again in verse 6 as he did in verse 4. I believe that Paul is making known to Philemon the prayer he's praying. He says in verse 4 that he prays always for him. And here in verse 6, I think he's bearing witness to what he's praying for Philemon. He prays. And what specifically does Paul pray? If you want to read it with me, he prays that the sharing of your faith, that the sharing of your faith. When I read this, I would to be honest with you all, when I read this maybe about 5 years ago, I read this as the sharing of your faith, meaning like evangelism. So you share your faith with someone. And that's valid. We share the gospel. We do so. That's how I read this when I first read it a few years ago. But really, when you read it in the context, Paul's not talking about evangelism when he says sharing of your faith. He's talking about a sharing of your faith between Christians. Sharing of your faith is the identification of what we find fellowship to be when we gather together. We share one another's faith. There's a mutuality. And what is the mutuality? What actually brings harmony between the Christian is Christ. The sharing of our faith, whenever we fellowship, is the by nature what fellowship is, when we share one another in the faith. Fellowship in the faith. Paul gets at this idea. And then he says, he prays that the sharing of their faith may become effective. And when he prays this, effective, when he says may it become effective, implies something to say that there's a type of fellowship that can be ineffective. If we think about, as I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, where there's common interests shared, that's not necessarily a bad thing. God, you know, hobbies, whatever we find ourselves having. But when we come together as believers and we gather together, even if it is at someone's home and we have a shared interest with one another, we always seek to leverage an opportunity to speak of Christ. And when Paul says the sharing of your faith may become effective, effective means powerful. And I don't know about you, but I want a powerful, effective fellowship with each of you. I want that for each of you as well. Something that's powerful and distinct, something that's effective, that when you gather with another believer, it's not just a common interest you share, even if there's things that you do, you go hunting with one another. I know many people hunt around here, or you have a hobby that you share with one another. But the hobby is not the centrality of your fellowship. When actually when we do the hobbies we do as believers, whatever we find ourselves doing, and whenever we gather, there's an effectiveness that God wants to bring in that. And how specifically do we become effective in our sharing of the faith? Paul says how to become effective is for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. This here is the purpose of fellowship when we gather together. Whenever you are with another believer, whatever you find yourself doing with another believer, it is to build up in that person the knowledge of every good thing that is in them for the sake of Jesus. That is the purpose of why we gather together. To equip the saints for the work of ministry until we all attain the unity of faith is not just the call of the pastor, it's the call to each you and I to empower and equip and to build up in the person for the work of ministry, to bring to knowledge every good thing that's in them for the sake of Christ. So what does this specifically mean, to bring to knowledge every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ? You know, before we were all Christians in this room, if you're a Christian in this room, we all know that none of us were good. There's nothing good in us. We have sin. We're contaminated by sin. But when the person receives Jesus, when a person comes to Christ, the Spirit of God comes upon them and regenerates in them his work. And what he works in them is his goodness. And so when we read this verse, to build up in them the knowledge of every good thing that's in them for the sake of Christ, when we gather together, when we meet someone that we walk past in this church that's downcast or dismayed, when we gather as a believer, we're called to build up in them God's goodness, reminding them that God is still good. To the person that's suffering, sympathizing with them, but reminding them that God, listen, God is still good. For the person that is confused and unaware to what is God calling me to, listen, God is good and He has good for you. And as believers, we're called to bear witness to that. I don't know about you, but in my life, there's been so many times, like I've known the word, but there was periods in my life where I would go through an immense amount of suffering and I would know, okay, God is good. But just hearing it from another believer, listen, James, I know you're going through a lot, but God is still good and He still has a goodness for you. He has His glory and His goodness for you in store. And just hearing that from another believer bore witness to me like, wow, I knew that. But I needed to hear it from this brother or sister in Christ. This is what we're called to stimulate in one another. That whenever we have a conversation with someone, whatever we find ourselves doing, how can you and I leverage that conversation to build up in that person the knowledge of every good thing that's in them for the sake of Christ? What do we perceive God's goodness to be in a situation the person's going through? We're not God, our knowledge is limited, but from what we understand in the Word or when someone's sharing that they're going through, what do we perceive God is doing? Or to someone that feels confused, unaware to what they feel called to, what do we see the gifts of God in their life? How can we build up the person and the gifts and the goodness that He's worked in their life? This is the purpose of whenever we gather, not just on Sunday mornings, but whenever we find ourselves with other believers, to bring to mind God's goodness, to build them up. And when we actually build them up, what it does, it actually refreshes the believer. It's a refreshment, right? And Paul says that in verse 7, he says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Hallelujah. This word refreshed, Paul, it's a kind of a militant word. We don't think of it to be, but Paul is bringing to mind something that in the Greek military, what they would do is they would march, and then they would have a period of rest. And so when Paul's writing this to Philemon, that their hearts have been refreshed through them, he's bearing to mind that idea, that period of rest. Are you and I, when people come, believers come into contact with you, when you're building up in them the knowledge of every good thing, they will by nature be refreshed. But are you and I a refreshment to believers? When people come into contact with you, do they think to themselves, man, that person refreshed me in Christ? That should be the intention with why we fellowship. Even when Paul gives words of rebuke, he does. He always starts like this. He always starts with words of thanksgiving. And you think about Corinth, and you think about all that happened in Corinth, and the lawsuit among believers, the infidelity, all the things that happened. Paul begins the letter, and you would think he would begin with the hammer, but no, he starts, "I thank God for you." So even when we come together as believers, sometimes we do have to share hard things with one another, especially if a person you're very close to and you need to call them out in love. But still the person, when we gather together, our intention should be to build up in them the knowledge of God's goodness that then also still refreshes them. That they would leave refreshed in the goodness of God. And I want to share one other connection with you, and it'll be here on the screen as well, from Revelation 3:16. Revelation 3:16, this particular passage, Jesus, John is seeing the resurrected Jesus in Patmos, and Jesus is writing through John in chapter 2 and 3, these seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. And he writes this last letter to the church in Laodicea. And he says, and we kind of sometimes, we have probably heard this verse, I'm sure if you've been a Christian long enough, you have. But it says in Revelation 3:16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Whenever I read this verse, I always thought lukewarm and cold here were a bad thing. Lukewarm clearly is what Jesus is saying to not become. We are not to be lukewarm, right? We're called to be cold or hot. I thought myself when I read this, cold was a bad thing. But when you actually read it and think about what's happening here, here in Laodicea, where John's writing, Laodicea was in between an aqueduct. So there was a pipeline of water that would come to Laodicea. Colossae and Hierapolis would be on the other two. And oftentimes when it would come to Laodicea, the water would be lukewarm. And when the people drank the water, oftentimes they would spit it out. Because if you've ever had lukewarm water or lukewarm coffee, it's not a pleasant thing to drink. So they would spit it out of their mouth. And so Jesus, knowing that, makes this comparison. You are lukewarm. But when the water would begin in the aqueducts, whether from Colossae or Hierapolis, it would start out as hot. And then on a cold day, that would bring warmth to people. And other times, it would come, whether through Hierapolis or Colossae, very cold. And that would bring refreshment to the people that drank it. This is going to sound to be like a crazy question, but are you a cold Christian? Not cold-hearted. No, not lukewarm. That would be lukewarm. But are you a refreshment to people? If we're to be a biblical church, if we're to be a church that understands what it means to be in fellowship with people, we're a church that prays for and with each other. And when we begin to pray for and with each other, what happens is by nature, God fills you with a love that you don't have in yourself for the person. Even someone you regard as an enemy in the church, if you begin to pray for them, the promise is God will fill you with his love that you don't have in yourself to give. But then when we gather together, when we go on a hike, whatever we do, we seek to leverage that as a means to build up in the person the knowledge of every good thing that's in them for the glory of God. And that is what brings refreshment to people. If a church doesn't function in that, we all grow in that, I believe that's not a characteristic of a true biblical church. And if we want to be a biblical church, we need to, by his grace, begin to walk in this. I know it's hard in the times we're in right now when everyone's very isolated here. After COVID, post-COVID, we have an idea of isolation. And we all live so far apart from one another. I've my first only month and a half living here, and I'm like, wow, everything's pretty far apart here. You know, 30 minutes to Walmart, I'm not quite used to it yet, and I'm getting used to it. But we can use that as a discouragement. The enemy can use that as discouragement. But actually, I think if truly we understand this message this morning, as we really begin to pray for and with each other, I think God's going to forge an intentionality in your heart that when you do actually meet with the person, you're not just meeting with them. You're not just talking about the weather, and that's not a bad thing. Please don't hear me say that. That's not a legalistic message. But when you actually talk to someone, you're like, I care about this person. I love this person. You don't just ask about how they are. You're really concerned about them. You really care for them. Like, how can I pray for you? I mean, these are things that I think God wants us to grow into as a church. I really do. And I see these things here happening, but I also think God wants to grow us into that. I want to challenge you with that. And I want to give you some particular points of action this week to really take to heart. You know, the church that Paul's writing to, and specifically to Philemon, are known by this love for one another. And I want you to begin to ask God to give you his love for your brother and sister in Christ that you find yourself praying for. Ask God to bring people to mind this week. Ask God to bring someone to mind in this church and begin to pray for them. And ask God to fill you with his love for that person. Oh God, may he shed that abroad in your heart. Ask him to fill your heart with it. And then secondly, if we desire to be a house of true biblical koinonia fellowship. Whenever we gather together, whenever we meet together as Christians and we speak to each other, let's use whatever means we can to build up each other in the knowledge of the goodness of God. It starts with prayer. Ask Him to fill you with His love. And then look for the opportunity, and every opportunity, to build up God's goodness in someone. Pray with them. Pray for people. Pray for people in the foyer, on the hike. Talk with them. Stimulate a fellowship conversation about the goodness of God. He's so good. And more we understand His goodness, the more and more we'll build people up in His goodness. Hallelujah. I just want to invite the worship team to come forward in this moment, or Brother Seth, or whoever would like to come forward. We're going to have a time of response, as we do each Sunday. Particularly this Sunday, we talk about this love for one another. And again, it begins as you pray and understand God's love yourself. Maybe some of you, though, have never quite understood and apprehended God's love. And we took communion this morning, but let me here remind you again that God loves you so much. And He proved that at the cross for you. He died for you. And He wants to be in relationship with you. He paid it all at the cross for you. And He's called you today to receive Him by faith, to respond to this, to surrender your life to Jesus, to turn from your sin, to trust in Him as the Lord of your life. And in this time of response, the second person might be here, and in your heart, maybe it's just been filled with coldness. Not necessarily the refreshment of cold, but the coldness in your heart towards believers. Even coldness to understand, I don't know why I can't love someone. Why is it that I feel so cold-hearted? God wants to actually heal you and fill you with His love today. And I believe there's a moment of response right now where you receive some prayer and receive His refreshment and receive His love abroad in your heart to then love others so deeply. I believe God wants to minister that to you this morning. And so we're going to just have this time of response. And so I just invite you to stand this morning. And if that's you or you just need some prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you. The elders are here. We're here to pray for you. I invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for us. So Lord, I just thank You for everyone in this room, God. I pray that, Lord, we would truly become a house of biblical fellowship, Lord. God, thank You that we have the bond of the blood of You, Jesus, the greatest bond of all. God, there would be an excitement when we come together to build one another up. God, there would be an excitement in our hearts, a love in our hearts for one another, God. I pray You would begin to fill our hearts with love, God. Lord, that our hearts would be engulfed first in the love of You, Jesus. Lord, that we would understand, God, the love that You give that is so undeserved. Father, You would open our eyes. You would open our hearts, Lord. And God, would You also take the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, God. A heart that has a deep, emphatic, infectious love for each other that's not even ourselves. God, I pray, Lord, You would do that in this room this morning. Lord, I pray for forgiveness in this room this morning. If there's any harbored bitterness, God, fill that person with Your love. For that person they've held for so long unforgiveness towards. Spirit of God, I pray You would minister to every heart in this room. Oh, Lord, heal every heart in this room. And Lord, I pray that the purpose of Your gathering and why we gather is to bring refreshment. So, Lord, bring refreshment through this message. Bring refreshment to the heart that's discouraged. Use us, God. Use us to bring refreshment. But even right now, Lord, bring refreshment Yourself, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name.